Hope you're doing well. I hope you had a great week. My name's Dean Folks. For those of you who are brand new, I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint, and we have been in a series called Beautiful Collision, where we've been looking at the book of James in the New Testament. James was the younger brother of Jesus, and he wrote about the incorporation of Christian life into his life, and certainly his experience was unique. And so one of the things that makes his book unique is that James says that faith without works is dead. There should be no divorce between our faith and our works. Now, the way that we've been saying that is that faith plus works equals life. And you got a listening guide whenever you came in. Hopefully it was blue, and you can jot some notes down there as you go. That's the first thing on your listening guide. You can take notes on the app, our LifePoint app as well, and save those, email those to yourself, and catalog them if you want to handle things that way. What James is pushing us towards is this idea that we see throughout the New Testament. James just says it in a way maybe other authors do not, that there's a difference between a profession of faith and a possession of faith, if I could say it to you that way. It's one thing to say that you believe, but James says, what good does it do if you just say that you believe? The book that comes right after the Gospels in the New Testament is called the Book of Acts, right? It's the acts of the apostles, not the beliefs of the apostles. Because James would say, listen, what good is it if you believe if it doesn't bear fruit in your life, practically speaking, and how you live? So today we're kind of hitting the transition point in the book. And so I'll just remind you from chapter one, these are some of the most familiar verses in James that we looked at in week one. James said this in chapter one, anyone who thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue, remember that bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. Remember that part too, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's three things that James says. If you're a real Christian, there are three things. Certainly there are more things than this, but here are three things that you will give attention to. Number one, how you use your words, whether or not you can bridle your tongue. Number two, visiting and attending to the needs of widows and orphans in their distress. And number three, living a distinctly Christian life in the face of a world system that may not, probably will not receive you, or at least receive the values that you represent. And so those verses in chapter one kind of become an outline for the rest of the book. Chapter two that we talked about last week is all about visiting widows and orphans in their distress. And if you were here last week, you know that we kind of inaugurated a partnership with Kakira Sub-County in Uganda. Our goal across all three campuses was to sponsor 177 children, and we were blessed. We sponsored not only 177 children, I should say you sponsored 177 children, and we have folks who are being matched now on a waiting list. So give yourselves a hand for that as we start that sponsorship. I'm grateful for you and your participation, and not only in the gospel, but in that. Today, when we hit chapter three, though, the transition moves from visiting widows and orphans in their distress to how you're going to use your words. And then we'll transition to the last part of the book, living that uniquely Christian life in the world system that you exist in. The thing for us in chapter three, as we talk about our word, this is going to take 2 weeks. Now, one of the great things about studying through a book of the Bible is that you can't skip the hard stuff. You can't just say, well, we don't really want to talk about that. We'll just move on through. You just kind of move through it as you go. And so when you get to chapter three, today we're going to do something that we very rarely do. We're only going to cover a verse, maybe get to a second verse. There's just so much here. And then next week, we will finish up the conversation with how to use, how to properly and bless others with our word. So James chapter 3, verse 1, if you got a copy of the scripture, if you brought one, feel free to get it out. You can turn there, and I'll read to you that verse in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with the greater strictness. A lot of times, pastors and Christian leaders and teachers get, we get a little bit big for our britches, right? I said that at the 9:30, and then I realized we don't say the word britches in Lewis Center, do we? We don't use that word. That means pants where I grew up, just in case you're wondering. Sometimes we as teachers, as spiritual leaders, we can begin to think a little bit too much of ourselves. We can become a little prideful and think we've got the answers to everything. And then you run into verses like James chapter 3, verse 1. And it says clearly in that verse that teachers will be judged more harshly. The word that is used there is the word megas. It's where we get our word for mega. In other words, those who teach, those who lead in studies and those kinds of things, we are going to experience a mega judgment. That's the only way I can see it. And I'll be honest with you, this is one of those verses that scares me to death. It keeps me up late at night sometimes whenever I think about it, and I have no idea what it's going to be like. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to step out of this life, step into the next world, and God's going to look at me and say, hey, everybody, here's Dean. Dean, good to see you. We've been waiting on you. Simon Peter, if you would, cue up one of Dean's messages there. But get that one that he preached on loving your enemies. Get that one out. We'll listen to a few minutes of that. And then cue up that video clip of the day that young guy cut him off on 23 when he was driving south. And let's play those two. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. But for me, this is a scary verse. And the reality is, I bet it is for you too. Because this brings up a principle that we just don't talk about very much in church today. We just don't talk about very much at all. And it's this. As Christians, we're not going to face the judgment, but we are going to face a judgment. I'm going to say that to you again. As Christians, we're not going to face the judgment, but we are going to face a judgment. Now, I know what you're going to say back to me. If you're here and you're a believer and you're a Christ follower, you've put your faith in him, you're trusting in him, going to him, praying to him, living life with him, and you're going to say, well, wait a minute, Dean. I thought that the scriptures taught that I'm secure. Like, once I come to know Christ, my salvation is secure. You're absolutely right. You're going to say to me, Dean, what about what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, when he wrote that letter to the Romans, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What about that, Dean? That is absolutely true. And at the same time, Paul, that same author, says to the Corinthian church in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3, now if anyone builds a foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. That's referring to the day that we see Christ, stand in front of Christ, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So let me encourage you on the one side and say that you're absolutely right. If you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of his, God sent his one and only son to come to earth. He came here, he died on a cross. Your sins, my sins were on him. He paid for them. He was judged so that you and I wouldn't have to be judged, right? He was judged in our place. And at the same time, Paul says to the Corinthians in a way that's very, very clear that as Christians, we will give an account of our own lives. And listen, I love it that we live in a day where the church emphasizes grace. And I love it that we emphasize the fatherhood of God and mercy and all those things. And so what happens kind of in seasons like that is like we swing the pendulum way out. Like maybe when I grew up in church, maybe we talked a lot about judgment. And so maybe that pendulum swings way over here and we get a little bit out of balance. But there will be a moment for all of us, even those who call ourselves Christians, where we will give an account for what has been invested into us, what has been given to us. And if you struggle with that, just think about parenting. All of us, to some degree, we either have been parents, we are parents, or we were parented in some form or fashion. So we all understand that a little bit. And even like with my own children, I would say to them, you are absolutely loved. Your place in our family is completely secure. I'm not going to disown you. Your dad loves you. I'm not kicking you to the curb when you make a mistake. It's, you are absolutely secure. And at the same time, you are absolutely evaluated. It's part of my job as a dad that as you grow, as you make mistakes, as you kind of stumble forward, it's my job to help you through that and help you grow and develop, not just as a human being, as a person of society, but as a believer, as a follower of Christ, to point you in his direction. Absolutely secure, and at the same time, absolutely evaluated. As one of my children is wont to say to me at times, "Dad, you're life coaching me to death right now." I'm doing my job then, good for you, right? And listen, and the older my kids get, the more responsible they need to be, the more accountable they are, because the more experience they have, the more has been invested in them. They've got more hours with my wonderful life coaching, right? So all of that should bear fruit for them the older that they get. So it brings us to this idea about Christianity that makes it unique among other religions. Christianity blesses the humble and humbles the blessed. It blesses the humble, and it humbles the blessed. There's a verse, and you all know, I'm gonna read it to you anyway. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says this, "To those whom much is given, much will be required." Listen, you had a parent who was a Christian who took you to church. You got to go to a children's ministry whenever you were young and hear Bible teaching and stories and learn. Or you had a great student ministry, or maybe you went to Young Life whenever you were in high school, or maybe you went to Crew when you were in college, or maybe you were part of one of the H2O churches in that network and you had the opportunity to do some leadership development, or maybe you've been part of a great church or a great church family, or you've had mentors in your life who've brought Christian truth into your life. All of that is investment into you. And to those whom much is given, much, not a little, much is required of you. So that's you. You've had the investment of God and Christ into your life. Much, not a little. Much is required. I did a wedding a couple of weeks ago. I was blessed just north of town up in Mount Gilead, and a young couple who has as much potential, not more potential, but as much potential for the kingdom as probably any wedding that I've ever done. And so right in the middle of the ceremony, I didn't plan on it, but I just looked at them and I thought, man, they've got so much value for the kingdom. And what rolled out of me was Luke 12, 48. I looked at them, I said, listen, to those who much is given, much is required. God's given you a lot. And he expects a lot out of your marriage and out of your relationship and out of the dent, the mark that you're gonna leave here in this world for the sake of the kingdom. To those who much is given, much is required. So what does that mean for us? For those of us who now are thinking, oh man, I'm looking at my life, I'm looking at this moment where I'm gonna stand in front of God. So what does that mean? How does it look? How does it work? Well, maybe think about it this way. Maybe it means that you're in life group, you're in a Bible study sometime, and there's somebody maybe in your group who's brand new, right? No background, they don't have the same investment, they don't have the same time, they don't have the same experience, they don't have the same knowledge, right? And the Bible study leader, the teacher, whoever's talking, and all of a sudden they raise their hand, they pipe up and they say, you know what? I was watching TV this week, and there was this speaker on TV, and I mean, he's a great looking guy. He had great looking hair, right? And he was really tan, and everything he said just made sense. And he told me that whenever I feel down, all I need to do is go home and look in the mirror and say, "You're a winner. You can't be defeated." So that person in your study says, so every morning this week, I've gotten up and I've looked in the mirror and I've said, "You're a winner. You can't be defeated." And you've been a Christian for a while and you're sitting over there going, oh my goodness. And you reach down for your 25-pound back in black King James version of the Bible, right? You're gonna pull it up. You're gonna slowly unzip your Bible cover, right? And lick your fingers and just start ready to download some truth to them, right? Can I just say that before you do that, you may need to preach the gospel to yourself a little bit. And you may need to say and pray something like, you know what, God? They're brand new. He's brand new. He's using everything. All he has is one bad televangelist sermon. That's all he's got, God, but he's milking that thing for all it's worth. And you know what, God? I've got years, and I'm probably not accessing 50%. I'm probably not accessing 25% of what you, maybe he's better than me today. Maybe he's in a better place than I am today. And listen, I'm all for the cross-pollination of believers, and I'm all for saying, let's take the word and let's break that down together as a group, and let's hold one another accountable to it. But what Christianity does, and I love this about Christianity, it's completely different from other religions in the world, where we exalt, right? We lift up the blessed. Here, Christianity, it humbles the blessed, while at the same time it blesses the humble. So here's where that leaves you and me. Be careful, not resentful. Be careful, not resentful. I don't think that what James is saying here is, listen, you better not even think about being a teacher, right? I don't think he's like daring you to take the step of being a teacher. And I know that because Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, if a man desires the position of a bishop or a pastor or a teacher, he desires a good work. So I think what Paul says to us is, listen, if God lays a calling into your life, a vocational calling towards ministry into your life, follow it, love it, live it to the enjoyment of what God has brought to your life. I don't think James is saying to us, listen, whatever you do, avoid that. I don't think that. But here's what I do think James is saying. I do think he's saying, be careful. Because what's real easy for a lot of us to do is to consider ourselves experts at everything. And it's the reason people come to Columbus, right? Everyone who comes to Columbus, everyone who wants to live in the city and express what their gifts into, everyone thinks they're an expert, right? And so what can easily happen is you can just easily say, well, you know what? I'd probably be an expert at ministry too. I mean, I could just step in. I mean, look at Dean up there. I mean, what does he work? One day a week? He just shows up on Sundays, right? I mean, that's all he does. I could probably, you know, keep this business that I started that I'm doing really well at, and I can just be careful. It's a unique calling. A calling towards vocational ministry is a calling to prepare. And listen, if you sense that, if you feel that in your life, I'd love to know that. Our team would love to know that. We would love to help in that preparation process. Be evidently, it's not just here, evidently around the world, people think it's not that big a deal. I know that there's a guy over in Germany, the Germany-Austria area. As a matter of fact, he thought it was so easy that he built a pastor robot. Can't make this stuff up. He built a pastor robot. It is called the Bless You Too. That's what the name of the robot is. And it's not Bless Y-O-U, it's Bless You Too, like Bono invested in it, right? Or something like that. It's the Bless You Too robot. And all you have to do there in the city of Wittenberg, the home of Martin Luther, is that you drive up in to where he's got the robot station, and you go in, and whenever you walk in, the robot's hands go up, they light up like this, and you say something to the robot, you hit the button, and there is a printout, a blessing. It looks like a receipt. Matter of fact, I'll show you a picture of it. There's a receipt that gets printed out from the Bless You Too that you get to take with you, and that's all it takes, right? For a small fee, put a little money in the robot, and you get your own little blessing that day. I will warn you, we're getting close to Halloween. I'll show you a picture of the robot, because it may scare you out of your mind whenever you go see the robot and the little hands light up and the way that. But evidently, it's not very difficult, right, to pastor, to bless other people, and that's kind of the perception. I think James would say to us, hey, be careful. At the same time, he would say to us, don't be resentful. And here's what I mean by that. This may be the most relevant part of the text for us broadly as a family today. I would say that there are numerous people, speaking of numerous people in our area, but I would probably say that there are numerous people in this room today who, if you recounted your experience, your church experience, you would say, you know what, I went to this church, I got involved, I started serving, I started giving, I felt passionate about Jesus, But after I was there for weeks or months or years, you experienced the cheats. The pastor cheated on his wife, or she cheated on her husband, or someone cheated financially in leadership, or the pastor was a bully from the pulpit and manipulated people, and just tried to do things selfishly to serve himself instead of serving others. And the stories of what goes, I'm not shocked, to be honest with you, about what happens and what goes on in churches. After the 9:30 service, a friend of mine was here from out of town, and he said he was in his life group at his church, in another church in another city, and he said that just this week, a gal who's in her mid-30s said, I haven't been to church for years, because when I was 18, my sister was 17, and we went up to serve at the church, and we walked in, and the pastor was having an affair, and we kind of caught them in the middle of this affair, and we told people about it, and we were told we were supposed to be quiet about it, and she's like, I was done. I thought, none of this is real. None of this is true. And so what tends to happen to us when we feel like we get burned in church is that we go to a different church, to a different place, and we say, you know what? I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to become a member because of what happened. I think God says, no. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about her that messed up in Christian leadership. They're going to be mega judged. I'll take care of that. But that's no excuse for you and I to be resentful of where we are and where God has placed us. And there's no excuse for us to say, well, you know what, God, I didn't serve. Or you know what, God, I didn't participate in the mission. Or God, you know, I didn't want to step in. I didn't want to be part of a life group because of X, Y, or Z. God says, or I think James says to us, don't be resentful just because of what has happened to you. God is going to take care of that. So that's the springboard for the rest of the passage that talks to us about our words. So let's look at verse 2, and we won't even get to deal with all of verse 2, but just a little bit. It says this, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. James says, listen, don't be resentful. Don't be resentful where you are. Your leaders are imperfect. And I'm at the front of the line, right? I'm front of the line. Imperfect. If you hang around here, if you hang around our church for a while, you'll find that out easily. I'll make a decision that you don't agree with. There'll be something maybe we don't see eye to eye on. I'm at the front of the line of imperfect Christian leaders. I'm very grateful for the way that our church is structured. We're guided by our staff, but we're guarded by a ministry leadership team, a group of people who come around our staff, who hold us accountable for the stewardship and the vision of our church. Guided by the staff, guarded by the ministry leadership team, and gifted by the body. That's how we function. So James says, if things are working in a healthy way, if you're functioning in a healthy way, what's going to happen is that's going to show up in how you talk to each other. It's going to show up in your words. If you've got a healthy family, it's going to show up in your words. If you've got a healthy life group, it's going to show up in your words. If you have healthy friendships, it's going to show up in your words. James would say to us that your words, they both direct and reveal who you are. They do two things. We'll talk more about it next week, but they both direct and reveal who you really are. One of my favorite teachers talks about a couple. Their names are Jack and Rosemary Miller, and they have for years, they don't anymore, but for years they taught a course to young people who were entering ministry in their network of churches, and the course was called Sonship. And throughout the course, one of the things they did is that they would help couples, help people, those who are taking that step towards vocational ministry, and they would help them by testing their words. And so I thought it would be great for us to take that same test this week. So on your listening guide that you've got six things listed. I'm gonna fill these blanks in for you. And so here's what we're gonna do. This is our homework for the week. As we move out our week through this next week, here's what we're aiming at in terms of our words. Number one, do not complain or grumble. Do we need to do the other five, or do we just want to start right? Do we just want to start with number one and just call it quits right there? Here's number two. Do not boast. Do not brag about anything. Just in case you want to qualify it, anything at all. Do not gossip or repeat bad information about someone else. Do not run somebody down even a little. Do not, and this one's tough for me, I don't know about you. Do not defend or excuse yourself no matter what. Do always affirm other people. Now listen, if you can do that for an hour, right? You're like way ahead of me. At the same time, I would say, let's make that a goal for the week. Over the past couple of weeks, my life group leader, Chris, has been emphasizing this idea of start over. When you mess up, when you sin, when you just stop right there and breathe a prayer and say, you know what, God? I want to start over. I messed up. So this week, when you say a word out of line, when you repeat bad information, when you do gossip, when you are unnecessarily critical, whatever it is, just stop right there, breathe a prayer and say, God, I want to start over. That's our homework for the week, because James is teaching us that if you can master your words, you can master your whole life. Because what's really easy is for you and I to become kind of cynical and resentful and kind of get ourselves in a place where we lack any purpose. We lack any sense of mission. And so every now and then people will say to me, you know what, I'm just kind of bored with Christianity. It's because you don't have mission. Or you feel like, Dean, I'm just kind of wandering out there. I show up and I go to stuff, but I don't really. And what's even more significant is that if you're not careful, that boredom, that wandering feeling can become despair. And you can begin to think thoughts of, why am I even living? And you can start to put the pieces together about how maybe suicide feels like a better option for you than going on living. And that darkness can overwhelm you. Listen, we can't stew in self-pity and resentment for long. God has called us to mission. And I know what happens to us at times is that we have emotional experiences in ministry. And sometimes what will happen is we will lower our eyes, if I can say it to you that way. And maybe you're dating someone and they have a strong faith. And so you get more excited about faith, but you don't realize that you're really just more excited about the person that you're dating than you are about Jesus. Or maybe you get involved in a group in college, and as long as you were in that group, man, everything was great and you were passionate, and all of a sudden then you leave the group, or the group breaks up, or you graduate and you move on and it's not the same. And you say things like, well, I can never find another group like that or another church. What had happened is you had gotten your eyes kind of pulled down and you were focused on the group instead of the one who provided salvation for the group. And so if maybe you're here today and you say, Dean, that's kind of my space. I've experienced that. I've experienced the cheats. I've experienced the church burn. I've been there, and your prayers feel like, well, God, why did you let that happen? Or God, why did you let this person do that? Or why did you? I think every time we pray that, I think we forget that God would say back to us, we look up, we're like, God, at the hands of religious people, this happened and this happened. And God would say to us, I know. I sent my one and only son to die for your sins. And look at what happened to him at the hands of religious people. I know what it's like. I know how that feels. So what God offers us is a perfect Savior. so that we can take our eyes off of the imperfect person that we're dating. We can take our eyes off of the people in our group that we think is just perfect and it's just right. And we can lift our eyes up and we can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because no matter how great your boyfriend or your girlfriend is, and no matter how great your group is, or no matter how great your leader was, they're not Jesus and they cannot save you. But he can. And so today, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and it's wonderful that you've got a relationship with a great group. It's wonderful that you've got a relationship with a great ministry or a great leader, but you need a relationship with a great Savior. And if you don't have that, and I would love to help you step into that relationship today. Let's pray together. God, we sang already today that there's nothing that can wash away our sins but your blood and your sacrifice for us. And Lord, we're grateful for all the people that you bring to our lives, people that encourage us, that bring us strength, that help us walk. But God, at the same time, we know that they cannot save us. And so God, I pray for anybody who's here this morning, God, who does, they don't have a relationship with you, that God, I pray they'll lift their eyes to you this morning, that they will look to you for salvation. If that's you this morning, as we just continue to stay in that posture of prayer, if that's you, I'd love to help you take that step. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna pray up here and you can pray with me right there in your seat. You can pray what I pray, you can pray in your own words, but the whole idea of salvation is that you're both asking for forgiveness and at the same time you're giving up control, you're giving up authority. But you're giving up authority to the one who gave his life for you. It's not authority out of demand, it's authority out of love. So if you'd like to do that this morning, just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you that I can be secure in your sacrifice for my life. Thank you that you were judged in my place. And Jesus, I'm offering you my life today. Broken as it is, messed up as I am. And I'm asking you, God, to make something beautiful out of it. To bring you eternal glory. Not to live for myself, but to exalt you. Thank you for this great salvation. Again, we're just going to maintain that spirit, that attitude of prayer. But the thrust of Christianity becomes community. And so as you take that step, you don't do that by yourself. You let others know. So I'm just going to ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell you've done that. Me to be the first person that you walk in community with just by raising your hand. So would you do that right now? If you prayed with me, just slip your hand up. Nobody's going to look at you, ask you to say anything. Thanks. Yeah, just put them up. Yeah, I'll take them right back down. Thank you. Great. Awesome. Anybody else said, yeah, that was me this morning. And God, for those of us who are in the room, who do call ourselves Christians, God, our words are incredibly important. And so God, I pray that we will use them. The writer of Proverbs said, like, they should be like apples of gold and settings of silver. God, they would encourage folks, that they would be beautiful to the degree that they encourage folks, that people would walk away from us refreshed by the things that we say. And God, when we do stumble, when we do fall, when we do sin with what we say, God, I pray our heart will be to start over, to repent, to turn our hearts to you again, and to grow. Thank you, God, for how much you love us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.